Carter stepped down, I wonder what would have happened if nobody stepped up. Have a seat. Our text this morning is a song, and I won't sing it. It's a poem. It doesn't rhyme, at least not in English. It's one of those, it doesn't rhyme poem. But there it is. It's still a poem. If we were in a classroom, we'd read it at least twice without making any observations or comments beyond an exacerbated, ha! Different readers or listeners of this poem often garner distinct personal insights to a word or to a phrase, a phrase's significance. Several days ago, Jane and I were sitting at the counter, the kitchen counter, and Jane suddenly says, "Oh, look at that red bird." I looked. No bird. She says, "It's right there on the fence." I look. There is no bird, not even a sparrow. "It's right there. You can't miss it." I lean to the left. No bird. I lean to the right. No bird. She says, "Oh, it's right there." So I get up and I go over so I can get a good view of it. And as I'm going over, she goes, "Oh, it just flew into the bush." I looked again. No bird. As far as I know, it's mythical. I say all that to say that if you don't see the same thing that I see in this psalm, that's okay. If, Carter, what do you do with all this stuff? So if you don't see the same thing that I see, and you get bored with what I'm saying, that's okay. Since we're only going to read it once, just go back and read it again. You know, it's God's word. You'll get more out of it than out of what I'm going to say anyway. So just don't go to sleep. Well, let's read it at least once. Psalm 118. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. And as we pray, remember that this song, this poem, is part of God's word. Peter says of the word, "And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy is ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. O Lord, guide our thoughts. Give us understanding by the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, give thanks, the song begins. I can just hear an adult trying to teach a child, say thank you. I can hear myself telling my 5-year-old grandson, Carter, tell grandma thank you. Carter, tell grandma thank you. Carter, you can say it, say thank you. By the time the words have been grudgingly whispered, the sun has set, the purpose for the thanks forgotten, and Grandma and Pop-Pop wonder if they really heard the word or just gave up. The psalmist tells us to give thanks. We say thanks often as a nicety, a rote phrase. Thank you for the food. Thank you for holding the door. Thank you for the compliment. Without thinking about what the word thank means. The American heritage gives us to express gratitude. And for gratitude, it says, an appreciative awareness and thankfulness. Circle. As for a kindness shown or something received. Thankfulness is not some nebulous feeling of indebtedness, but it is an appreciation expressed for something definite and specific. In this case, the psalmist tells us to give thanks for specified reasons. But before we get to the reasons, let's look at who the word says it is to be the recipient of our thankfulness. We are to give thanks to the Lord. The concept of Lord and Lordship bears some thought. We have, for the most part, forgotten the whole concept of lordship and vassal, master and servant, and of giving homage, which is honor or respect publicly expressed to a person or idea. In feudalism, the lord owned everything. The lord parceled out what he had to vassals, who in turn parceled it out to others, and each level then owed their particular lord certain duties and taxes. The king was the highest lord until the pope claimed that he held a higher office. And so wars broke out in the ensuing confusion. But let there be no confusion here. Give thanks to this Lord. This Lord is the master of all the universe, heaven and earth, master of time and eternity, master of life and death, nation and neighborhood, master of you and me. Whatever I have is really his. My money, my health, my time, my level of comfort. All this and more belongs to the Lord. This is what it means to have a Lord, and it is to the Lord of Lords that we are to give our expressions of gratitude. What so often comes out of my mouth are not expressions of gratitude, but complaints. Just the other night, I heard myself complaining about the rain. Now, mind you, we've had a summer of no rain. And one night, I'm saying, oh, Lord, this rain is getting too much. Got to stop it. I complain about the dry, the wet, the heat, the cold, the food, and the dearth of food, the play and the work, the sleep and the lack of sleep. But mostly what I complain about is people. Oh, the way the drivers here drive. Or, oh, the way the drivers behind these grocery baskets drive. It's awful. No one behaves like me. Perfect in every way. Oh, Lord, forgive my complaining. But while I'm at it, curb the other elders and take care of those deacons. Oops. I'm complaining again so quickly that I'm complaining even in prayer of confession about complaining. Our text gives us three reasons for giving thanks to the Lord, all of which speak to the character of our Lord. Most lords do not behave the way our Lord behaves. Earthly lords are given to whim, to evil changeability, to treachery, and to duplicity. But our Lord is, firstly, good, secondly, loving, and thirdly, enduring. Why do you call me good? Jesus asked the rich young man in Mark 10. No one is good but God alone. Sometimes we say about our grandson, Carter was a good boy today. He only got 3 timeouts. We have a skewed view of good. God does not do something because it is good. It is good because God does it. He makes good. He is good. He is the absolute. Therefore, we can have faith that whatever we receive from God is good, and we can give thanks. So often our view of things is temporal, limited by time, and God is not. We live by sight, for we are called to live by faith. By faith we can see God as he reveals himself. God is good. Perhaps one reason our view of goodness is so skewed and limited is that God's goodness, his purity, his holiness, is absolutely daunting. If his standard is perfection, how can we measure up? We, like Isaiah, must cry out, woe is me. And like the people of Israel, avert our eyes. But the first verse in Psalm 118 continues with the second and third reason for our giving thanks. The second reason we give is that God is loving, and the third, that he is enduring. In our view of good, if our view of good is skewed, our view of love by comparison is twisted into knots. While love certainly has an emotional component, it is an act based on judgment. It is doing, which is action, what is best, which is judgment, for another, even to one's own hurt or sacrifice. It is obedience to Christ's command in John 15, 12 and 13 to love one another. And it's an emulation for his own self-sacrificing love for us. God's love for us is manifested in many ways. But I cannot imagine thinking about God's love without referencing the cross. On which Jesus sacrificed himself for my stead. And this love, we are told over and over, endures forever. Good, loving, steadfast. How can this be in this ever-changing cosmos? Nothing else that I know of is unchanging. Hebrews 13:8 says of Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed." This God who is good, this God who is love, this God who is unchangeable is worthy of our thanks, our expressions of gratitude, our homage, and we can say with the people of God in ancient times, his steadfast love endures forever. The psalm is antiphonal, that is, voices would sing out in turn. This is just a by the way, and Sally, don't get any ideas. But imagine what it would be like if we were standing out by the driveway, singing to each other as we came across the parking lot, worshiping before worshiping, anticipating what God would bring to us after entering the church's open door. God is marvelous in his being and worthy of all our praise. He's also marvelous in his actions toward us. Though we, like the children of Israel and Malachi, deserve to be destroyed, the prophet says, "Therefore, you are not consumed." Verses 5 through 9 of the psalm give us a short list of other marvelous actions of the unchangeable. In verse 5, he listens. In verse 6, he takes sides. In verse 7, he helps. In verse 8, he gives refuge. It is remarkable that the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal creator and sustainer listens and answers our distress calls. Our dilemmas that tie us up are not too petty for his interest. There is a story that Todd Lincoln, son of Abe, embroiled with all the matters of the Civil War, had immediate access to his father's office. We have even better access. We don't have to go across the hall to an office, but if only to cry out, even if silently, "Help!" And we have access through Christ Jesus, our mediator, to our loving Father. The psalmist records God's answer to his call as an action. The psalmist writes, "He set me free." God's response is not dismissive, not, "Well, that's interesting," but he acts for our well-being. Perhaps you can recall instances of God's hearing you, acting on your behalf, or even freeing you from uncertainties, from dire situations, or from besetting sins. In verse 6, the psalmist claims, "The Lord is on my side." What mental pictures that statement creates. I wonder how many times the Lord was picked last. Imagine you are on a playing field of a game called life. Before you to choose from are all the gods and goddesses of all history, all the religions, philosophies, and you say, as Joshua said in Joshua 24, choose this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Paul writes, if God be for us, who can be against us? With God on your side, you win. The battle has been decided. In verse 7, it is clear that though the outcome of the battle has ultimately been determined, the struggle, the immediate struggle, is real, and we have a helper. For King David, the struggle was often physical, and he writes in Psalm 54, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. This is a marvelous doing. With such a helper on our side, why, oh, why would we look for refuge anywhere else? The disciples cried out, do you not care that we are perishing? God seems far off and our problems so close and overwhelming that we look for help, for refuge in others, be it in things or in people, as suggested in verses 8 and 9. The Bible records the many times the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah looked around and saw danger from this king or that king. Rather than look to God, they sought refuge in another man, refuge in a prince or a king, hoping that a man would save them. It did not work out for them. However, Hezekiah looked to God when Sennacherib threatened, and God, as recorded in 2 Chronicles, sent an angel who cut off all the mighty warriors and commanders and officers in the camp of the king of Assyria. The psalmist, too, knew what it was like to be beset by enemies. Verse 11 makes me smile every time I read the redundancy in it. But it should make me realize the presence of enemies around us. They surround us. Surround us on every side, which is the meaning of surround. But whether attacked from the north or the south, from the east or the west, the Lord help me, he writes. And God does the same for you and for me. Therefore, we can say with the psalmist in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. I have never looked out my door or looked out a window and seen an army coming after me, not even a little one. And I'm an English teacher. But our enemies are unseen. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The psalmist was pushed hard. He says in verse 13, he could not save himself, no more can we. He says in verse 14, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. In verse 15, the psalmist goes on to say, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. How does the psalmist become righteous? And how do we? In the same verse, the psalmist begins to answer that question. Verse 15 tells us, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And in verse 16, the right hand of the Lord exalts, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Only God can make us righteous. The fact that he does make us righteous is the point of this season. Jesus, whose birth we celebrate, is the right hand of the Lord who does valiantly. Jesus is the right hand of God who exalts. Jesus is the only way, as in verses 17 and 18, we can say, I shall not die. He has not given me over to death. 1 Corinthians 15, reads, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For a trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Death is swallowed up in victory. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In verse 19, the righteous psalmist can say, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. In verse 20, he said, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. In Matthew 21, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, applies verse 22 of Psalm 118 to himself. He quotes both verse 22 and 23. That God, through Jesus, has provided a way to make us righteous, a way of salvation for lost humanity, otherwise destined for destruction, is the crux, the cornerstone of history. In 1 Peter 2 and following, Peter writes, as you come to him, that is Jesus, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but you are now God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. A passage in Romans sums it up this way. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the Lord's doing. This is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The day that the Lord provided salvation through Jesus is marvelous in our eyes, and we should rejoice. That salvation has come changes everything. We are new creatures with new goals, with new outlooks. Verse 25 is a prayer for success. Remember the passage in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Twice in Psalm 90, the psalmist asked God to establish the work of our hands. And in Psalm 127, Solomon writes, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. The Lord is building. So when we pray, save us, we pray, O Lord, give us success, we rest assured the building will be built. Not only is Jesus the cornerstone, but in verse 27, we are told that the Lord has made his light to shine upon us. John 1:45 says, in him, that in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When Simeon held Jesus in his arms, he said that Jesus was the light for revelation to the Gentiles. In 1 John 1, God is light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Because of this salvation provided by God, we come together in communal worship, thanking God for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his triumphant recognition. We can say with the psalmist in verses 28, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you, which means to praise highly. Let's stand and together read verse 29 out loud. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's pray. Remain standing, please. Lord, bless your word today for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name.